So God is going to have us remember throughout all eternity by all these witnesses, all these billions of people who have lived under this lousy satanic deal, this uncircumcised world. There are other scriptures here we can go into. I don't want to take the time to do that right now. One we will, Isaiah 44, verses 7 through 9. I'll read this very quickly. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come? Have not I told you from that time, and have declared it? It says, you are even my witnesses. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses, that they may be ashamed. And in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And then we know this one in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and 11. Now these things were for our examples. They were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Brethren, everything that has happened for examples. Now, we're still part of the example period. The Bible still is not fulfilled yet until that great last day. We're part of these seven eras of the church. The church has an example, too, of what happened. The 144,000 are going to be able to witness very effectively what happened, being circumcised without hands, being the circumcision of Christ, and witnessing this firsthand. You know, it's all there. And that's why God is doing it this way. And that's why he has had to do it this way. Those laws of God are going to be kept forever. There's never anything wrong with those. They won't be done away with. You don't do away with something that's perfect and good and right. Now, we couldn't keep them perfectly. Remember, we went back a couple of weeks ago and talked about how that law was against us. It really was against us. It caused our death, didn't it? God saved us from that. Now, what about Christ? You know, what about Christ? How does he fit into this whole overview with this? It says, Christ even learned by what he suffered. We read that in Hebrews 5, verse 8. He had to live in this world under Satan the devil. He experienced the pain and emotions just like everyone else. He had a physical body that was going to die one way or the other. He was a human being born of this creation, just like you and me. Romans 3:8 says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, by God's Spirit, Christ did not sin. That flesh still had to die, though, didn't it? When it says in Hebrews 2:17 that he was made like unto his brethren in all things, it means just that. He was not half God and half man, or all God and all man. That was a lie. He was 100% human, period, just like you and I. Otherwise, it would have been a sham, wouldn't it? To say anything otherwise is precisely what John was talking about in 1 John 2 and 1 John 3. You can read that. If you say something different, you are preaching Antichrist, a doctrine of Satan the devil in his counterfeit religion. Every so-called Christian religion has made Christ out to be more than what he was, giving him all the glory and honor for being perfect instead of the one who actually did it all through the power of his Spirit. Jesus Christ meant it when he said, "Why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." That's found in Matthew 19:17. In John 14, verse 10, he says, "The Father, he does the works." You know, was Christ just being humble about it? No, he was truly humble. He knew who did it. The only good in him was what the Father was doing by his Holy Spirit. That is what made him acceptable. That is what kept him perfect in the law so that he could be without sin. It is impossible otherwise. You can't do it. Christ was not partly spirit. When it says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that simply means that he was conceived by the power of God. When it was time for that conception to take place, the Word, the one who was to become Jesus Christ, ceased to exist. All of his characteristics, traits, the essence of what he was, his program, if you will, were put into a simple physical sperm and placed in Mary so that he, that very living entity, could be born as a human being. There was nothing, get this, there was nothing of the Father in him or part of him. He was not a spirit entity. He was 100% human. And he was not the Father's Son here. He became human, born of flesh. And it says in John 3:6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Call God a liar, see? Not me. Now we're going to have probably a series of sermons later on this year, 1998. We're going to go through Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood, and Christ, and what all of that has to do with us, what really happened. And we're going to talk about the Word, and we're going to talk about where the Word came from. It's going to be a lot different than you ever heard. But then again, we find out the Bible is a lot different than what we always believed, isn't it? You know, I hate to say that, but, you know. Again, Mr. Armstrong was used to give us the holy days, the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, the very law of God, and that's what we stand on. And thank God for that servant. Thank God for that Spirit to direct us that way. Not taking anything from Mr. Armstrong. But he was on a need-to-know basis as well. And he only knew as much as what he needed to finish that work. I never, ever stomp on Mr. Armstrong and will never allow anyone in my presence to. That was a servant of God. I loved him dearly. And he was human and physical like the rest of us. But, you know, when you have the guts to pick up the first rock to stone him, you know, let me know, because you and I need to have a talk. Because you're overlooking something, you know. You have sinned, and you are sinning. So you can't pick up the rock. Okay, to go on. Remember, he was not the Son of God until he received and was sealed by the Holy Spirit at baptism, just like us. That was when the heavens opened and the voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." If you have any doubts, you can look it up in Matthew 3:17. Also in Luke 3:21 and verse 22. And in John 1:32-34. He was the first and only begotten Son of the Father. Hebrews 1:6 and John 1:14. He was the first to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. 1 John 2:25. He did not have that until he was baptized. You know, put aside the things that you've been taught in the past. That's why I'm giving you so many scriptures. Read the scriptures. That's what it says. That's what he's talking about here. Now, the Spirit of God was always around him. He was always around Christ, guiding him, protecting him, teaching him, as it was with Job and also John the Baptist and other prophets of God in the Old Testament. It was the Spirit that kept him blameless under the law. Now, John the Baptist did not have God's Spirit in him as a begettal. He wasn't the Son of God yet, was he? And still isn't at this point. In 2 Peter 2:9, he says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And that, of course, is by that Spirit. In Isaiah 42:1-4, the Father speaks of Christ and what he was to accomplish. He said that he would not fail. Could Christ have sinned? Of course not. Or all the prophecies of the Bible would have been thrown out. He was under the direction of God's Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And that's exactly what came to pass. The Spirit gave him wisdom and understanding to the will of the Father. That is not the same as being sealed by God and becoming one of his sons. See, when God just works around you and with you, that's one thing. But to be sealed as a very first fruit of God, that's something else. Remember that example of Solomon? God gave him wisdom and understanding through his Spirit. But Solomon did not receive the Holy Spirit as a son. He was never converted. Hebrews 11 gives us a summary of the faithful forefathers of the Old Testament. And verse 39, when you read through that whole chapter, verse 39 states very plainly that they did not receive the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. That promise is the Holy Spirit. And they had not received that. Christ was the first human being that God sealed. And it was only after he was resurrected and accepted by God as the wave sheaf offering that God then went on to seal the rest of the first fruits. Now you know that to be true. The first one had to be accepted first. Then on the day of Pentecost, more were added to the church, and more received God's Holy Spirit after Christ was accepted by the Father. The only fruits, let's see, we're going to look here at a little bit about God's fruits talked about Satan's fruits, we've talked about Christ, we've talked about a lot of things. Let's look very quickly here on about God's fruit. This is all an overview of everything that we've been doing here the last 5 weeks. And now this is the sixth week. Just in case you come up short with one of your tapes, there's six tapes to this. The only fruits that are of God in this world are the fruits of His Spirit. Only those human beings that have been sealed by the Father can bear His fruit. Isn't that what we've talked about? You must be circumcised of the heart and have the Holy Spirit to produce any fruits, and His Spirit is the one who produces all those fruits. These fruits are spiritual and have nothing to do with the physical. Christ was the first human being of this world that was given the Holy Spirit as a son. He was the first of the first fruits that God has claimed as His. Do you see what has happened here? Do you see what it is that God has done? Remember the parables of the talents. And I don't have time to go through this. I'm going to have to skip over this. That, and those are in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29, and also in Luke 19, verses 12 through 26. I'm going to have a sermon about this at a later date here in the next number of months. So we'll be covering this. But remember the one in each example always hid that talent or buried that pound or whatever. And he said, "Oh God, you're an austere man. You sow where you want to sow what you didn't reap." You know? Yeah, I'm dyslexia, see? Are you going to reap where you didn't sow? See that comes out? And they knew, and this was really talking about the bad angels, and you'll find that when we have a sermon later. This wasn't about human beings. It was about these angels. And these evil angels could not produce fruit, and so they buried it. They weren't supposed to. They were ministering spirits to help everyone. And they didn't do it, did they? They didn't do the job, did they? That's why they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. I'm going to have to skip over that part there. Let's see. I'm going to go on. Anyway, God's fruit is what, of course, we know. You know, God is, after all, this is God the Father, the creator of the entire universe. Everything belongs to Him. There isn't anything that He does not own. And that's why He required fruits out of those other angels, those bad angels, and they didn't do it. They didn't have it because they were of this world and they were of Satan and they could not produce it. This world is what Satan made it to be. It can only bear His fruit. He really believes that it is all His. See, He is not about to share with anyone. He thinks this is all His deal. And He doesn't like God coming down here. He doesn't like God coming down and making you first fruits. This is His world. This is His. And He doesn't like it. You know, what does Satan say about this? Talks about this in Isaiah 10. Verses 13 and 14. For He said, "By the strength of My hand have I done it, and by My wisdom. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man." This is what He's done to this world. He has subdued this world. "And My hand has found as a nest of riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped." See, Satan did it completely. He totally had this world. That's his attitude. Now in Luke 4, verses 5 and 6, this is when he went with Christ here after Christ fasted. And we talked about that in Atonement. And the devil, taking Christ up into the mountain, high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He has it. He rules it. And to whomsoever I will give it. He has complete control here, brethren. Satan is the god of this world. Everything that is of this world is of Satan. He has nothing to do with the Father. He is totally contrary. It is impossible for him to bear any good fruit, even though he appears to be an angel of light. Find that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He's deceiving the entire world. All of that seems to be right and good in the world comes from his righteousness, which appeals to the lust, the vanity, and the pride, fruits of his spirit that is in man. You know, it's all an abomination before God. Are you beginning to see a bigger picture here? And are you beginning to see the from God's point of view when he looks down at this world? The only fruit that he sees at all, brethren, is with us, the 144,000. And that fruit is what he gave us, the fruits of his spirit. Otherwise, it's a desolation. It's an uncircumcised world. When we get into Unleavened Bread this year, we're going to be talking about ancient Israel and our forefathers and how carnal they really were. And that when God offered them this great thing on choose life and death, there was no way they could choose life. No way. And they didn't, did they? They chose death. They really did. They broke every law in the book because they came from this uncircumcised union. They couldn't keep God's way. And they couldn't do it. They were blinded. You know, and it goes right back to this day when Paul was talking about it, and it still is this day, back in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul says about the Jews of his day, and I can say about the children of this world today, everyone who is not a Philadelphian first fruit, who is not even a Laodicean first fruit, who is not part of the 144,000. This applies to them. But their minds are blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the readings of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It was only done away for us, brethren, not the world. But even until this day, when Moses is read anything about the law of God, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see it. They can't understand it. Brethren, look at the worldwide Church of God and look at all of the other little elements. They're sprinkled through Global and United and Flurries and Armstrongs and you name it out there. There's always these little groups out there that still want to save the world, aren't they? Still there. They're blinded. They don't get it, do they? They want to go out and save the world. They can't do it. They want to make this world a little bit better place. Well, you can't. It's wasteful. That's why Mr. Armstrong never did that. He at least saw enough where he didn't get mired down in that garbage. Let's wake up to that. He was right. He was right in that. See, this world, you know, that is what he is working with here. That is what he sees when he looks down on this world and this creation. All the fruits of Satan. That's what God sees. This is not some mean trick that he pulled on ancient Israel by giving them a law that they could not keep so he could condemn them to death. No, he used them for examples. He showed us this, brethren, that we just couldn't do it by ourselves. You know? And what about us? What about us, the first fruits? And the church. So now we come to Christ and the first fruits. And how's God looking at all this? These all have been born of this creation as well. As with the forefathers, God took of Satan's fruits when he called out his church. He reaped where he didn't sow, didn't he? This time, however, God planted something. He planted his spirit within them, his church, and sealed them. He claimed them for himself. They no longer belong to Satan, even though they continued to sin, as Paul described in Romans 7. You know, Christ didn't, though. He made him perfect. In 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We want to go around judging people all the time? You can't do it, brethren. Sin is in you too. But God has saved us. He tells us that it's only through His Holy Spirit that brings us out of this world. I can't even quote this. I don't have the time. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, read this. You know, you were part of that world before, and he says that. And he says, and such were some of us, but we are now washed. See, we're sanctified, and only by His Spirit. Of course, in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, we know this very well. These are the fruits of His Spirit that He gives us. The joy and the peace and the love and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, the faith. He gives us faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is what God has done. And in Galatians 6, verse 15, he talks about us being this new creature. He tells us now that we are the very Israel of God, the spiritual family, the spiritual fruits that He has. And that is the 144,000. It is Jesus Christ and the Father who labor to help us get along our way on this. Now we also know, I'm going to have to just start to paraphrase a lot of this, that as Christ was there, Satan came along and he murdered Jesus Christ. And it was a premeditated murder. And there are laws. There are laws that state in God's law, and this is why it's written, that a murderer has no sacrifice for it. There's no sacrifice for a murder. There really isn't. They have to die. And this is when God is going to kill Satan. And he has the right to kill him. You know, Christ is the first of the first fruits. And God says that if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. And that's all of the 144,000. Brethren, we don't get into the kingdom of God by our works. We should all know that. We get there because God has saved us. We are like filthy rags. He uses that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are filthy rags. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We've gone through that with the woman cycle, haven't we? It's unclean. It's menstruous rags. Unfruitful. He's taken us out of that. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, It is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. That's why He wrote our names down in that Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. And He had Christ all set up to do that. Brethren, we're in the tribulations of this life. This life, we're under this bondage of death. This whole world is. This whole world is married to Satan. They really are. And they're his children. They are all human beings of this creation will be left fatherless and widows and orphans when Satan and his angels are destroyed in the great last day, won't they? It's an interesting thought. Remember what God says about the fatherless and the widows and the orphans in His Word? He has a lot to say about them. Do a study on your own on that. This is what He's talking about. These are the children of this world. It says, pure and undefiled religion is His way. It is the way of love. God is love. He will only do good. Now, God's not going to forsake them. As it says in Romans 11, He is going to graft all of these, the fruit of this world, after they have died and gotten rid of this and are resurrected in that great last day, He is going to graft them all in, and then they will be able to bear good fruit. And He is going to circumcise them. He will remove that evil, that covering of the one that's responsible. And He will take away the foreskin of their heart, which has caused them to be stiff-necked and rebellious. Remember those scriptures we read? And also, there's a law. This is all written on the law to understand this. That a child is not responsible for his father's sin. That's found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. That's why God does not impute sin on the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He doesn't. It's all between God and Satan. When Satan murdered Christ, the only Son of the Father, the right to avenge that death belonged to the Father. See, there's that law of murder. You can find that in Numbers 35. And when he ever talks about vengeance is mine, this is what he's talking about. An eye for an eye, this is what he's talking about. He's not there to wreak havoc on people that may have done bad to you personally. God has a bigger view of this than our personal things. In this great last day, there are going to be the trees of life for healing the nations. In Revelation 22, verse 2, talks about also in Ezekiel 47, the whole chapter. Those of this creation, when God deals with them, brings them all up, and to begin that great last day, the ones who have all lived into this uncircumcised, unfruitful, shameful world, all of them will be the ancients, the patriarchs, the elders, the forefathers for all eternity. They will hold a very special place of honor for all to come in that day everyone will be able to come to them. And all the children that will come forever in that great last day will be able to be taught by these people. They are eyewitnesses to this. These are the ones who have been brought up out of spiritual Egypt. This is the gathering that they are going to all remember in that great last day. Those of this creation have to be circumcised. The foreskins of their hearts must be taken away. Once they die, they will be free from that sin, as it says in Romans 6:7. Those human beings that will come up in the great harvest will no longer have the spirit of Satan in them. Satan and his demons will be gathered together and thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, from which there is no return. The land from this law of murder, which is back there in Numbers, the land will be cleansed. Finally, those that will be born in the great last day will never have been under the covering of Satan, will they? But they will still have to be physically circumcised as a remembrance of what God has done. It is the sign and token of that new covenant that God is going to place within us. So when we look back over these 6 weeks of going through circumcision and the cycles, you know, the covenant with Abraham was very important, wasn't it? Very, very important. Christ was that seed that came out of that covenant. And if we are in Him, then we're part of that seed. That fleshly foreskin pictures Satan's covering us from God and His law. The foreskins of our heart must come off for godly fruit. The woman's cycle shows unfruitfulness. She can't have any fruit. And it shows death. It shows a barren womb. It must die. And it shows the barrenness of this world and the bad fruit that Satan has given. How does God see this world? Totally unfruitful and barren. Covered by Satan, the god of this world, and the father of the children of disobedience. The god of this world must die, and all of his evil fruit along with it. We, the church, the 144,000, are a new creature, circumcised of the heart, and not of this world anymore. We are the Father's, or we are of the Father in heaven, with Christ our brother at His right hand. Is circumcision and cycles important to understand? I think that we all know the answer to that. It's yes. For the first time, we can begin to see this world through God's wisdom and understanding. We are growing in grace and in knowledge, aren't we? Did you grow in grace and in knowledge before? Did you grow in grace and in knowledge in any one of these other organizations that really were not of God's, yet there are first fruits of God's in them, but they're not being led or directed or caused or made? God said that He was going to scatter them, and they are scattered, aren't they? Did any of them grow in grace and knowledge? Any of you that used to be a part of that? No. The only place you can grow in grace and knowledge is where God has His Spirit working, where God is directing this church. And look at the grace that we're able to understand. And look at the knowledge that we have been given. It cannot be matched. And God does it that way, so that we understand what's going on. It shows where God's Spirit is working. It's not working anywhere else. You find the message, and you'll find the messenger. that Christ has sent with his power and his blessings. It's very simple. We should all thank God that we know this truth and that we are in his congregation. Thank God for the peace and joy that he gives us with his true plan of salvation that he's revealed. Without that plan of salvation, we have nothing. So I hope these 6 last weeks here going through, over 9 hours of sermon, will be passed from people to people, and all of us will grow in this grace and knowledge and understanding that circumcision is very important to understand. And the woman's cycle is very important. And God's fruit and Satan's fruit is very, very important to understand. Because without it, we can't see this world and see what's going on through God's eyes without that information. And we must come to learn and understand this. And so we'll be going through a number of other sermons. There's so much material I never got to get to through all of this series. And we're going to take one step at a time on the rest of these to get there. And as the year progresses, I think 1998 is going to be a very fruitful year for God's church. And many, many of our brethren are going to come finally with us and have their minds open to this truth and this understanding and this peace and the joy, and to really have the very fruits of God's Spirit come out in them. And they'll be able to enjoy it and love it as much as we have. So continue to pray for our brethren around this world, and that all of us have good weeks and we come back here safely next week. So with that, we will end the service.